We come to worship today to our Lord and Savior. We come and we bring ourselves to Him. We offer Him all that we have, fully surrendered, so that He can have His way in us, so that He can work His work of grace in us, that He can do the supernatural in us and reveal the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ in and through us. That's God's desire, to move in your heart and my heart in such a miraculous way that you are forever changed and that you're continuing to be molded into the likeness of who Jesus is. Some of us may have come to know Him at an early age. If you look at church statistics, they say that the majority of people, especially in the Western church, come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior 18 years and younger, majority. And some of us may have experienced that in our own life. We've come to Christ at an early age. We heard that Sunday school story, that Bible narrative. Maybe it was at a beautiful time of the year, such as Christmas, or that glorious triumphant time of the year, such as the resurrection. But we came to know about Him. Maybe you heard about Him when you sang that little song, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And then you grew a little bit in that relationship and discovered that God was revealing more about who He is in His holy word. And you've discovered that. We've been traveling together this month through a wonderful verse. Encourage you to take your Bibles and turn there with us to John chapter 3 and verse 16. We've looked at together God's reason that we can gather together to celebrate the gift of Christmas. And we rediscovered, we're reminded that it is because God is love. God is love. That's who He is. That's His character. That's who He is. He's moved by His love. He works because of His love. He does His redeeming through His love. God is love. And we saw that together. And the good news is that God is still loving. He still loves you and me. We also discovered God's recipient, for God so loved the world. God still loves mankind. He still loves humanity. And I know it is difficult at times in our society, especially when you listen to the news or you just travel the roads or you're in the busyness of the season because it's Christmas and you're rubbing shoulders with other people who are trying to find that perfect gift, and you find that your patience is running really thin and their patience has already been exhausted, and all of a sudden you're acting in ways that you never dreamed possible. You're grumpy, you're irritable, and maybe you snap at people. But God still loves the world. You might say, well, I don't know if He loves them. I know He loves me, but I don't know if He loves. Yes, He loves them. And He loves them as much as He loves you and me. God's recipient is the world. So grateful that God so loved. And we discovered that you could put your name there. God so loved me. God so loved Ted. God so loved Sue. God so loved, put your name there. And then we saw God's, another character of God, God's release. What do we mean by that? For God so loved the world that He gave. He gave. Our God is a gracious God. He's a generous God. When we give gifts, I view it as an opportunity. As I'm giving a gift, I'm acting as God did, not in a big way like he did, but I'm giving this gift because God gave. God gave. And God continues to give. His mercies are new every morning. The enemy wants to come around you and cause you to look at this world and think that there's nothing good happening, that God doesn't care, that God isn't in control, that God isn't on the throne. But nothing could be farther from the truth, because our God is a loving God. Our God is a giving God. He is generous. He is so generous. He's even affording time for those who don't know him to come to know him. And that's an amen on that. Just wait. The whole stage may be rumbling. God so loved the world. And this morning we are going to look at going to look at the person, the gift, Jesus. 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 Oh, there's something about that name, right? Master, Savior. So, if you have John 3:16 there or on the screen, has been our habit, I'd love for us to read it together. So let's read it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Blessed be his holy name. Pray with me. Father, as we now continue to look together into your holy word, we pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you will captivate our hearts and our minds and our thoughts, that we will hear from you. We're reminded that your sheep hear your voice and they know you. So, Lord, as you call to us, may we just perk up our heads and our ears and our hearts and our minds and listen to what you have for us from your word today. We thank you for what you're going to accomplish, and we give you the praise. We thank you that we can celebrate the gift of your only begotten Son, Jesus, this morning. And we ask that you'll speak to us now in your precious holy name. Amen and amen. Galatians 4, 4 and 5 say these words. Paul told those believers, he says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoptions as sons. In Matthew chapter 1 and verses 20 through 23, and we're going to look at that a little bit this morning, we find there that Matthew is notating the birth of Christ. Verse 18 says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. And then verse 20, but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. William MacDonald, theologian, he said these words, the extent of his love is shown by the fact that he gave his only begotten son. God has no other son like the Lord Jesus. It was an expression of his infinite love that he would be willing to give his unique son for a race of rebel sinners. He goes on to write, he says, when the church comes to understand the love with which God loved the world, she will be restless and ill at ease until all the great empires have been captured, until every coral island has been won. When we looked a little bit deeper into that word, that phrase, the one and only son, the only begotten son, his one and only son, his only son, the International Standard Version put it this way, his uniquely existing son, we discover there is something special about the one and only son, isn't there? Matthew 1:1 says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Isaiah wrote it this way in chapter 7, verse 14, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Matthew chapter 13 and 55, it says, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? You know, and so there is this, is he God's son? Yes, but he's also known as the son of man, fully human, fully divine. When you dig a little bit deeper into the Greek word, monogenes, it says only begotten, only born, only begotten in respect of a peculiar generation, unique. It's a son, a legitimate son. Refers to kinship, that this child that was born of a virgin is God's exact representative on earth. It's known as the Son of God. That title is used as expression of the character of who he is. The disciples addressed him as such. The centurion spoke of him as such. They meant he was the manifestation of God in human form. As my brother often would say, he is God with skin on. John said, we have seen him, we beheld his glory, the one and only who was full of grace and truth. Son of man and son of God, God's Redeemer is his only son. Moved with compassion, he gave his one and only son. Wonder if Abraham felt a little bit of that when God asked him to take Isaac. I want you to take Isaac, your one and only son, whom you love, and I want you to offer him up to me as a sacrifice. So Abraham traveled that way. Isaac was not to be fooled. He said, we have the firewood and we have, you know, what's needed, but where is the sacrifice? And Abraham in his wisdom said, the Lord will provide. And that's exactly what God did. God was testing Abraham's heart. Do you love me, Abraham, more than your one and only son? And so he bound Isaac on that altar. And as he raised that knife to slay his son as an offering of sacrifice, God shouted out and said, don't do it. I now know that you love me more. Jesus, on the shoreline after he was making breakfast for the disciples, addressed Peter after Peter had denied him three times, comes to Peter and says, Peter, do you love me more than these? Peter responded, "Lord, you know I love you. Do you love me more than these?" "Well, you know, Lord, I love you." "Do you love me, Peter?" "Lord." This time Peter was getting kind of upset and he says, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." God, because of his love, because he is love, moved with compassion, revealing his generous character by giving his one and only son, Jesus, to save mankind, to save you and me from sin, and to be able to live in his presence, clean before our Lord, to live in his presence with him forever, fully restored. The old is gone. The new is come. I'm a completely transformed child of God, made holy in his sight because God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. As I look in the Matthew passage and I'm reminded to celebrate the gift of his son this season, I first discover some truths about him. That he will be born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit. Matthew 1:20 says, "But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.'" He is completely other, holy, divine. He is fully God and fully man. It was common in those days when a virgin would be betrothed, the couple would be engaged. There was like a ceremonial year of engagement. They were to be married, but during that time, if anything was wrong, such as unfaithfulness, the husband could divorce his wife, and Joseph was considering those options. But the angel of the Lord spoke to Joseph. Joseph was in a relationship with God that he heard God speak, and he listened, and he obeyed, and he did not fear. What were those fears? Oh, fears of what people would say, fears, well, do I really believe what Mary's telling me, or do I really not believe? Fears, doubts, questions. But he pushed them all aside in order to trust God and God's word. Sometimes fears and troubles and worries come at us at super lightning speed. And we have to listen to God's voice. We have to listen to God's word above the noise, above and beyond the fray, above the fear that wants to grip our heart and rob us of the joy of the season. And we have to get alone with God and listen and obey and trust him. Because God has wanted to do supernatural things that have never been done before in and through your life. He did it in Mary. He was going to do it through Joseph's obedience. You see, Jesus is fully God and fully man. He's able to understand what you and I go through. Hebrews taught us that he is a high priest. He was tempted in every way as we are, yet was without sin. So he knows what you're going through. He understands the questions, the doubts, the fears, the temptations. He was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days, this Jesus. Conceived of the Holy Spirit, fully God, fully divine, yet fully man. He grieved, he wept, he experienced horrific pain being crucified on the cross. Some theologian says that his flesh on his back was completely ripped off because of the spikes and the nails as he was whipped and beaten. I learned, secondly, that he will be called a name, Jesus. Matthew 1:21 says, "She will bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." It was common in the day when they had a son to name that son after the father or a relative in the family. Joseph, you're going to call him Joe Jr. No. Just like Elizabeth. What's his name going to be? Zechariah Jr.? No, it's going to be John. God has a special purpose, special plan, and a special name. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And what is his purpose? He will save his people from their sins. It is not wishful thinking. Oh, I hope he's going to save me. Oh, God can't save me. I'm the worst of worst sinners. Well, Paul said he's the worst of worst sinners. No, I make Paul look like a kindergartner. I'm the worst of worst sinners. God can't save me. Oh, yes, he can. He can, and he will. It says here that he will be called Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. And that's exactly what Christ has done. Right. Hallelujah. Chuck Smith, the pastor of Calvary Chapel, wrote a little bit about Jesus' name. He says it's Yeshua. It means Yahweh is salvation. It is the Hebrew word for what we call Joshua, which is Yeshua, and it's Jehovah or Yahweh. It's salvation, is salvation. Thus, call his name Joshua because he will save his people from their sins. So his name implies his mission of that of Savior, Jesus. We think of Isaiah's words, and Isaiah's words tell us that he will be called Wonderful Counselor. The Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. No other name under heaven has been given by which men will be saved. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. He will save his people from their sin. I'm reminded of Jesus' words in Luke 19:10. He says, "For the Son of Man," referring to a title there, he referred that to himself, the Son of Man, also the Son of God. He says, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. The lost. What does that word mean? The lost. It means that we're outside of fellowship with God. We are lost. We've lost our way. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous. No, not one. No one is righteous. All are lost. The wages of sin thus is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And Jesus says, I've come to seek and to save those who are lost, those who have sinned, those who are outside of fellowship with my Father. And I've come to rescue them. I've come to redeem them. I've come to save them. And Jesus is still seeking today. He's still longing to save today. He hasn't stopped that mission. Jesus comes to seek and to save the lost because man is sinful and there's no way that we can save ourselves. You can be the best moral person on the planet. You can obey every rule on the earth. But if you've never received him as your Savior and Lord, you are still lost in your sins. And you need to come to know him. We see as well that his birth fulfills what the prophets declared in verse 22. It says, all this took place. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. And the prophet spoke, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. This took place. Jesus fulfills what the prophets had declared in the Old Testament. No one else has done that. May I even say no one else has come close to doing that. Jesus is the exact representation of who God is, the full revelation of God in the flesh, God's only Son given for you and me. Then I see that he will be called Emmanuel. Emmanuel, which means God with us. Verse 23 of chapter 1, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Many years ago, you might have seen it on the news where buses in the UK, double-deckers, had on the sign that God is dead. God is dead, and they were driving it around through the streets. You may have come across people who say there is no God. God is dead. God is dead. He is not alive. You may have come across folks who says, well, I don't believe there is a God. We've just kind of like poofed into being, and therefore that's what we are, and this is all we see. Well, I have news for you. This verse that has been declared by the prophets, that has been re-emphasized by Matthew here in verse 23, tells us that Jesus, one of his names will be Emmanuel, which means that God is with us. Guess what? God's alive. God's alive. God's alive, and he's living, and he is with you. Jesus even said, as you go and love, as you go and love, he says, I am with you always, in Matthew 28. I am with you always. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So Jesus is with us wherever we go. You've seen those plates on the back of cars. Jesus is my co-pilot. I hope Jesus is your pilot and you're his co-pilot. Amen. But he's with you wherever you go. That's good news. That shouldn't cause us to be afraid, oh, God's going to get me. He's going to put his thumb on me because he's with me everywhere I go. No, he's with me everywhere I go, so I shall not fear what man may say about me. I shall not fear when the enemy comes attacks me. I shall not be filled with fear when I'm tempted to run away from the Savior who I love. I will be filled with faith and confidence and assurance and peace because guess what? He is with me. And he is with you. Amen. He is with you wherever you go. So when he is with you and his Holy Spirit rises up inside of you and speaks to you in your thoughts and mind and says, yes, say that word, or no, don't do that sin. Listen and obey. When you're tempted to think those thoughts, which are false and not noble and wrong and impure and unlovable and untrustworthy and definitely not faithful and not gentle and not peaceful. Don't buy it, but think those things which are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, so your heart and your mind can be filled with praise because he is with you. I'm so thankful he is with you and with me. He will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Parallel passage is in Luke. If you want to turn over there with me to Luke chapter 1 and verses 28 through 35, this is really when the angel speaks to Mary and kind of reveals, hey, there's the plan. And in verse 28 of Luke 1, says, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, of the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Notice what the angel declares. "He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "Well, how will this be since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Wow. There is no one like Jesus. No one. And he is worth following. He is worth believing in. He is worth living for. He is worth receiving. Paul told the Philippians, he says, "Have this mind," in chapter 2, he says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So the question means for us this morning, what does this all mean for us? Is knowing that Jesus Christ is God's Redeemer, is that just, you know, head knowledge? Or has it been heart knowledge? What is God saying to you and me this morning? Are you trusting in Christ as your Redeemer? I've shared before of when I was at NIAC in those days, they would have a week of spiritual emphasis. It was like a week of Bible meetings for chapel, and all the students would go, and they'd have different speakers. And there was one gentleman that would come. He made an impact on me because I still remember him all those many, many years. His name was Ron Hutchcraft. And he was a Campus Crusade, and he still has ministry. You might have heard him on the radio. He's written some books. But he wrote this, and you may have experienced this if you've traveled anywhere and tried to find a room at a motel or a motor lodge. And it said, "There's no room, no vacancy." He says these words, "Is there a vacancy in your heart? There are times when a hotel or motel has run out of rooms and there is no vacancy. You are turned down. You can't stay there. Now, the one who died for you knocks on the door of your heart again, but he won't forever. One day, you will, in a sense, be knocking on the door of heaven. If you have never opened your heart for Jesus to become your own Savior from your own sin, there will be no vacancy there for you." The word of God in John 1:11 says, "Jesus came to his own, but his own did not receive him." Jesus comes to people he created, and they have no room for him in their lives. That started the night he was born. His father and about to deliver mother were desperate for a room, but the innkeeper put out that sign that said, "No vacancy." Max Lucado said this. He says, "Some of the saddest words on earth are, 'We don't have room for you.'" Jesus knew the sound of those words. He was still in Mary's womb when the innkeeper said, "We don't have room for you." And when he was hung on the cross, wasn't the message one of utter rejection? "We don't have room for you in this world." Even today, Jesus is given the same treatment. He goes from heart to heart, asking if he might enter. Every so often, he's welcome. Someone throws open the door of his or her heart and invites him to stay. And to that person, Jesus gives this great promise, "In my Father's house are many rooms." What a delightful promise that he makes. Ron Hutchcraft goes on and he says, in John 1:12, "We received them, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." And then he says these words, "If you have left Jesus outside, you don't want to risk turning him away again. Let him in today." Now, some of us this morning have made that commitment. We've received Jesus into our life. And that is wonderful. But has something in your heart or someone in your heart or the busyness of the season kind of pushed him outside the center of your heart, kind of pushed him off the throne of your heart, and there's something else there? Maybe you've never received him as your Lord and Savior, and Jesus is asking today for that, for you. Oh, we're good. We're good people at playing games. We can hide. We can pretend. We can say, "Oh, I'm a Christian." But we've never really received Christ into our life by faith. We can go through the motions. We can go to church on Sunday morning. And if the church has a Sunday night, we can go there too. But if we've never received him as our Lord and Savior by faith, we're just fooling ourselves. If we're a believer and we've taken for granted the gift of God's one and only Son, I encourage you to meet with the Lord and allow him to speak to you to restore the joy of your salvation, because he wants to do that. You see, is there room in your heart for him? And I would even say, is he on the throne of your heart? Does he own the whole house? Does he have access to every room? Is he Lord and Savior? This Jesus, he is God's Redeemer, because God so loved you that he gave his one and only Son, that if you believe in him, you will not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning to our hearts. We are overwhelmed at the lavishness of your love, expressed by you giving your one and only Son for us, so that we could be made right with you. Forgive us of the times that we take that for granted. Forgive us of the times, Lord, where we push your lordship away and we allow other things to have center stage in our life. Busyness of the season or selfishness. And we ask, Lord, that you will fill us with your Holy Spirit once again. That you will flow in and through us your amazing divine power, that others will see the transformation in us and see Christ in us, the hope of glory. And Lord Jesus, I pray if there's anyone here that has never received you as Lord and Savior, that today will be the day of salvation. That all they have to do is ask and believe. You might be here this morning, and that might be the desire of your heart, a simple prayer. Lord, I confess that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior, a Redeemer. Please come into my life. I receive you as my Savior and Lord. Thank you for forgiving me of all my sin and dying on the cross, rising again. Thank you for making me your child. In Jesus' name, amen. Simple prayer like that. And then trust and believe. Father, we pray that you will move in such a mighty way that we will not neglect the gift of your one and only Son, but that we will celebrate Christ in us each and every day. Our hope of glory. This we pray in his holy name.